Heavenly Father, again we come to you and we open this precious book, the Word of God. We ask that you give us the ability, the power, the unction, all that's needed to proclaim it. And we pray that those sat in the pew would receive it. We'd leave this house and it's been good to be in the house of God. And in so doing, Lord, when we get into the world, represent your kingdom until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me, first of all, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is a hard message to preach, and yet it needs to be preached in our day, and I believe that with all my heart, because I wonder sometimes that when I came along, why there was a mass movement out of most denominations. But they started independent works, and it had to do with the Word of God, and had to do with what they was teaching that God was doing or was going to do. And I think when you hear this today, you'll understand. I think the Lord has shown me some things that's happened in the last 40 years, where in turn has brought us to the place we are today. And if God's people and God doesn't help us check it, it's going to mushroom even worse. That sooner or later, you're going to have every kind of gospel in the world that's been preached except the gospel of Jesus Christ or this book. Because the world's coming together, listen to messages, but you can't preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified to a mixed multitude of religions. They won't come to hear that. But they'll flock together to hear a message that's been preached today in the modern day turn of self-advancement, getting how to get ahead, which we used to get years ago at seminars. We'd go, our company sent us to. Now a lot of church assemblies are that simple thing. They just teach you how to get ahead in life and use God attached to it as a method. But you listen with me today. Look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. And Jesus said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God." Now, I'd bet you, if I was a betting man, I'm not, but keep in mind, as an illustration, I'd bet you that everybody at this time considers anyone who's going to be in what was called the kingdom of heaven, the scribes and Pharisees would have. I know they would have thought that because they were the leaders of that day. They were the ones who were supposed to walk as close to God as anybody else. And sure, those who followed under them, who were under their jurisdiction as far as religious beliefs are concerned, would have said, if anyone's going to go and be part of the kingdom of heaven, it's going to be these men, because they wear the right robes, they ride the right costumes, they say the right thing. I mean, what they say was supposed to be, or said, was supposed to be the law of God. And yet, when Jesus comes along now, here's this man who says he's the Son of God, which we know he's the Son of God, but for explanation, says he's the Son of God, and he preaches a message to these people, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. He said this, he said, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That means simply what you're doing in your own energy will not get you where God's at. That's what he preached 2,000 years ago. This is the message that they hated him for, because he wasn't like the others. And so I go over and I see in Acts chapter 20. And I see another great situation. If you look with me in Acts chapter 20, you see the Apostle Paul now speaking to the church at Ephesus. And he's saying this, verse 20 says, "And now he said, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." He said this relationship with God now is repentance towards God and faithfulness, notice, to our Lord, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent towards God and then faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they have heard repentance before. They've heard, the prophets of old, repent, repent. We've seen that. But now, we're seeing Paul is saying, repent towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look with me also in Luke chapter 24, you'll find Jesus said this. In Luke chapter 24, when he was here, down about verse 46, he said, and he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he said, ye are witness of these things. In other words, repentance and remissions of sin, Jesus said, should be preached in his name. Not just preached, but in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ's name, among not just Israel, but all nations. This is a message that falls in line of Acts 2, getting the Great Commission, as we see Jesus telling the disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And then for the last message, last place, if you look in John chapter 8 and in verse 24. And of course, these verses we've said many times before, but today is just for reference. Jesus said this, I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sin. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's just not head knowledge here. A lot of folks believe head knowledge, but they don't have it down here. You have to receive. If you go to Romans 10, 9, 10, you'll find, thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in the heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. And I'm telling you, listen carefully because it's needed. False standards of Christianity today. False standards of Christianity today. We started, and I have to see in my lifetime a change. Now, there's always been ungodliness, there's always been lawlessness, there's always been anti-God thinking at times. But about the 50s and 60s, we had one of the greatest movements other than the Reformation back years ago in individual denominations. It didn't matter. It seemed like what? Where you'd be Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever it was. They had movements move out of those organizations. Why? Because they began to change the Word of God. They began to do some things about who Jesus Christ himself was. And I'd like to read to you, and this is what amazes me because I believe we're where we are today because of the change that started at this time. This is what I got out of an article that was called the Red Book, and it's back in August 1961. This is when things began to move out of liberal colleges and start independent, fundamental, and it didn't matter where you were Presbyterian, a Baptist, or Methodist, what you were, they saw some errors about what was happening to this book. So they did a survey. And in this survey, in 1961, 51 years ago, here are some questions they asked these liberal seminaries. The preachers that were in there, which were men and women at this time, began to feel these. These are some questions they asked about the man of this book, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can, when I give you these statistics, you understand why this message is needed today, much so as ever. Here's what they asked. Do you believe in the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? 54% of those people in those seminars studying for the ministry said no. Well, why are the ministry? For the message you're hearing today, to satisfy the egotistical people in the sense of giving them religion, but not preparing to meet God. The second question, do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? 56% of those ministers said no. The third one, do you believe in the literal heaven and hell? 71% of those ministers said no. Do you believe in the deity of Christ? 89% of those said no. Do you believe that man is separated from God by birth? This is the doctrine of depravity. 98% of those ministers said no. Then it said for the last one, and they said no, or they were not concerned about it. The last one, do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? Now, we're not talking about religious people. We're talking about leaders that are in these liberal colleges, which in turn were going out to be ministers in congregations like ours. Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? According to this article, 99% of those said no. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you're seeing what's happened has come out of many of these eras now, are in leadership positions of churches now, and you hear every message in this world, but other than that we're depraved human beings, need Jesus Christ, and the only thing that cleanses us from our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ, and it takes a birth, not just to turn over a new leaf to get saved. Now, with that started in our thinking, I want you to think with me about this, about false standards of Christianity. I don't have an axe to grind today. I have a truth to preach. And I believe that with all my heart. I've been in this for weeks and weeks. Titus 2:1 says this, and I quote, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." That means there are some things you and I need to know from God that prepares us first and foremost to meet God when we draw our last breath here on this earth. And ladies and gentlemen, if we don't have that, we don't have nothing. Now, nowadays we have a great message being taught as a gospel of self-advancement, self-promotion. By the way, there's nothing wrong with those things in their right place. But what a shame is that if a person has self-advancement, self-promotion, and begins to gain things in this life and lose their own soul. Jesus said, what does a man profit if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? I believe that Jesus Christ, I believe that God the Father, I believe that the Holy Spirit of God that represents them here in Christ in our heart, I believe the first and foremost thing that he wants his human race to know is how to prepare to meet God. And then once you get that settled, enjoy the blessing before you get there. Amen, preacher. Enjoy the blessing. Because if you get everything, it's in call it a blessing and don't get the salvation, don't get the birth, then this life isn't going to be worth it even though you live like a king when you leave this life. What I'm saying to you and I, we need to understand we're living at a time of crisis because of what happened 40 to 50 years ago in changing things in life. Now, it's interesting because today, evangelical frustration leads to superficial repentance. Superficial repentance simply means this. It's one whose motives is to try Christianity just like he would try putting on a coat or a suit or try sex or drugs or materialism or alcoholism. They try to see if it's as good as those Christians who say they have it is. They don't think about the birth. They just said, I'll try Christianity. Don't bring Christ in, but I'll try Christianity. You can't have Christianity without Jesus Christ. But that's what the world is saying when they use his name to attach onto other things. They said, literally, I want that peace and that joy, and I want that love and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith. I want those things in life that they have. But if that's the first foremost what a person is looking, the very moment they meet a trial, temptation, or some calamity, they'll flee from that which they thought they had this in, and they say, God is no good for that. God don't help me with those things in this life. And you'd be surprised, if you'd be honest, these things, love, joy, and peace, and those things, there's a lot of times in this life you don't feel those too good. But you find there's another reason. This type of person is fleeing not from God's wrath to come, for he doesn't see himself as a sinner. Oh, love, peace, joy, long suffering. I want those things, but he doesn't see himself as a sinner. So therefore, he sees no need to repent. He sees no need of Jesus Christ, but I want to try. I've tried everything else in religion. I'm going to try Christianity, like putting a coat on. If I don't like it, I'll take it off. Christianity, you can't do that way. Can't do that. It's a birth or you don't have it. Without a birth, there's no such thing to it at all. And I don't have it, you see. This type of person who's seeking Christianity this way, he only knows her genre of peace. It's like lying. He'll lie and ask God to forgive him, then he lies again. It's like stealing. He steals and asks God to forgive him, then he steals again. That's not Christianity. But it's what they're hearing today, that if I do this thing and I can repent, I just repent to my God, whoever he is. So you can have 50 different people coming in, 50 different beliefs, and they leave praying to 50 different gods. Ladies and gentlemen, when you come into assembly where Jesus Christ is preached, there's no other God but he. That's all there is. And that makes it, whatever they say, that makes us hate Christ. No, it's not. You and I who love people love him much more if you tell them the truth than tell them a lie. And so here, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and we see what Jesus said himself at this particular time. I mean, if a person curses, he'll curse and ask God to forgive him and curse again. He has no conscience at all what he's done is wrong, other than the fact how it may affect some other people in life. David said in Psalm 51, verse 4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned, O God." I see also that Joseph said in Genesis 39:9, when Potiphar's wife tried to get him to come and lay with him, and his husband's gone, who's going to know it? And David said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God?" It didn't matter whether her husband knew about it or not. He said, "I'm not going to do it and sin against God." Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. This is the age we're living in. It don't even bother us anymore, does it? I mean, it's just normal. Let them go. Have their way. After it's going to end up all right. It's not going to end up all right at all unless you know Jesus Christ as Savior. And I'll die in this pulpit or some other pulpit preaching that because there's no other way a person can get saved. There's no other way a person can get saved. Paul said this in Acts 20, verse 21. Repent towards the one that you have offended. Or he put it this way, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, our issue is not one of happiness, but it's one of righteousness. And once the righteousness is established, then all the happiness in the world can be ours. But if we get happiness for righteousness, we'll die and end up in hell and never be happy again. God said, for righteousness is important. We can establish our own righteousness, so we have to trust Christ who pleased God and established righteousness for us, and he imputes to us his righteousness. That's the only reason we're going to heaven. It's not because of what we've done or what we do afterwards. It's because we have accepted the one who imputed his righteousness to you and I in this life. It is not just how happy we are or how much pleasure one enjoys, but have we prepared to meet God his way? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4 said, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath." In other words, all the riches in the world won't help one bit in the day of wrath. But he said, "Righteousness delivers from death." Not only does it, the death he's talking about here is from the eternal death. Righteousness delivers us. Why? It's not our righteousness. They're like putrefying rags in God's sight, according to Isaiah. They stink in his nostrils when we try to show righteousness. But Jesus Christ was pure righteousness. It was absolute righteousness. And when Jesus died on Calvary and shed his blood, his precious blood, Peter said, you and I have something the world can't give us. We can't even give ourselves. God gives it to us and sends us on our way as we try to serve him in this life. Fruit of the Spirit are legitimate fruit of salvation. But fruit of the Spirit is not to be used to draw sinners to salvation. Now why, preacher? Because, ladies and gentlemen, listen. If that's all they have, sinners will respond with impure motives. The wrath of God ought to be what draws us to salvation. And then whether I have his love, peace, and all those things, I'll never leave him. Because I realize I didn't come for him for that, and he fooled me and didn't give it to me. I came from it to escape what he said he was going to punish sin for one day. And when I stand before him, I'll stand there in him. But if I am saved, headed to heaven, if I lose my joy, there's things that I don't have with the fruit of the Spirit, I'm not going to abandon God because of that. That's the reason why I went to God to start with. In fact, I didn't know anything about those things when I got saved. I'm glad I do now because they're add-ons. Boy, they're great add-ons to you and I. And so when you think, if sinners will respond to impure motives here, they say, well, I want that. Yeah, I'm that love, joy. I'm coming for that, yeah. But then when you begin to talk, and I'll prove to you, Jesus did this in John chapter 6. You begin to talk about who Jesus was and what he did, and then the crowds left him. Because they said, this is too hard. We're not going to accept this. You don't read John 6 sometimes. I'll read a few verses in just a few minutes. Again, if we take Jesus with the right motive to flee the wrath of God to come, when we get burned by circumstances and trials and tribulations, we don't lose our fruits. Why? Because we didn't come for the fruit. We came to escape the wrath of God that the law shows us we're headed towards. The law was our schoolmaster to show us there are some things God said are wrong and they have to be made right, and we can't make them right. Jesus made them right, and he offers to us his wonderful salvation. We came to Christ to seek to flee God's wrath for sin. Because of his love, we can thank God for his goodness, no matter what life condition is. Because of his love to us and escaping the very wrath of God The eternal lake of fire we'll never have to face one day. Hell itself we'll never have to face one day. To escape that, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter what else offers in this life, that in itself is a wonderful thing. And if God can help me escape that, there's nothing in this life that I face He won't help me through it, around it, or somehow or another. Because when you trust Him, we're in His hands as His children. Here, trouble drives one closer to his Lord rather than far. If I'd come to Christ for love, joy, and peace, and those things the world says, and first time I ran into trouble in the last 51 years I've been saved, it amazes me, I'd been gone already. But I didn't come to Him for that. I came for Him because I realized I was a sinner, headed to hell, and I needed Jesus Christ as my Savior, and He's the only way out. When I trusted Him, I got salvation. Now I found out, oh, these other things are added. Isn't that wonderful? Self-motivation, He gives me that. Blessing, He gives me that. Riches, whatever He gives, whatever I need. Not riches, material things a lot of times, the knowledge and a lot of things He gives us add to. But it starts at the foot of the cross in having Jesus Christ as one personal Savior. To be a product of a man-made sinner gospel, though, as we see in today, is to be driven away from God when trouble comes. Without repentance, there is no remission of sin. Jesus also said in Luke 24:47, I read to you, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations. Hebrews 9:22 said, without shedding of blood is no remission of sin. So without shedding of blood, and of course we know that's first. You can repent all you want to for sin, but unless you accept Jesus and His blood sacrifice, it doesn't do anything. So remission of sin is when the blood is shed, we trust Christ, washed in that, and the repentance come kind of, they're kind of synonymous with each other. They come right with each other. They're not, you can't separate them. It's a thing that God gives to us that we know the need to do. Let me give you three quick things about false confession, or false standards of Christianity. Number one, what about church statistics today? I mean, we've seen the mega churches. Used to, back when Southwide started years ago, if you had 3,000 people or more, that was a large attendance. Now you find people have 10,000, 15,000 people in these big arenas. They call them the mega arenas. And why are they going there? You got every kind of religion in the world. Folks, it doesn't even make common sense that you can gather every kind of religion in the world in a center somewhere or another and not make somebody upset if you preach the gospel of Christ. By the way, if you do, you will make somebody upset. So what happens? There's got to be people coming in who are trusting in their God, and their gods agree with other gods, and they just go and they get self-motivated. They get self-advancement. They feel good, and they leave in that. You get up there and preach Jesus Christ, a message of hellfire and brimstone and so forth a few times to see how many you find come together. There'll be some will, because some will get saved, and they'll come back. But I'm telling you, you listen today. You hear it, but I hear Jesus, but watch, they attach His name on. Like a politician trying to get into office. They just attach His name on. You know, they'll say something, attach it on. Don't mean they believe, just attach it on. Without repentance. Again, what about these? Let me give you some. Today, statistics teach us that after organizing many crusades, spending hundreds of dollars and millions of dollars in some cases through the years, I'm sure thousands of expenditures, using big name evangelists with truckload of follow-ups, the results of such meetings just simply disappear. When Billy Sunday came through preaching years ago to 2,000 or 3,000, and Oliver Green set his tent, and he had as much as 3,000 of set, you found people got saved, they got in churches, they served God. But now this is what they have found in these statistics. The result of meetings disappear. He said it was only like a big pleasurable get-together, some kind of religious political event rather than biblical. In July 1993, a Southern California newspaper printed this, a fellow by the name of Peter Wagner. He said, crusades don't do as much for non-believers as some think. Peter Wagner, professor of the church growth at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena. He said 3% to 16% of those who made decisions at crusades ended up responsible. That's in 1993. Now, I have someone say, well, hey, if they had 60 up to 16%, isn't that good? Yes. But you wonder about those. He said also back in 2002, in October 2002, he said that the The pastor of a megachurch in Colorado Springs, Colorado, said only 3-6% of those who respond in a crusade end up in a local church. That's just 9 years later. It dropped from 16% maximum to 6%. Notice, and he said only 3-6% of those responded. This is a problem. He said that he was recently in a city that had a large crusade earlier. Many people were supposed to have gotten saved, yet not one of them who had supposedly gave their heart to Christ in that crusade ended up in a local church faithfully. Not one could they find after they went back follow-up that one ended into a church, local church faithfully. What kind of statistics is that? I'll tell you this, when the Bible says 3,000 people got saved when Peter preached, 3,000 people got saved. And I guarantee you, in that church in Jerusalem, too, that started at that particular time. Evidently, most of these people understood the so-called gospel that was preached as a self-advancing message rather than a salvation message. No kind of religion has any trouble with a self-advanced message, but they have trouble with a salvation message. When you start preaching that Jesus Christ is the only way the man can get saved, you're going to have separation. Listen. You're going to have religious groups in this world that are not going to come to something like that. Must be something about this true, hasn't it? God must be letting us see some statistics in our day that should open our eyes to realize why we're in the last days. Why God's voice has been less and less. Why our government's moving like it is today. Because people are filtrating into our government with this same type of philosophy and same type of idea. When the Bible gospel is explained more accurately, most people walk away. Prove it, preacher. Turn over to John chapter 6 with me, and let's look at Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, and I've got to hurry. And I always have to hurry, don't I? Amen. Look with me in John chapter 6. Look down in verse 60. Said many, therefore, his disciples, when they heard this, he had talked about them, the bread of heaven. They must eat the bread of heaven. They thought he was talking about cannibalism. That's really how much they know. He said, because many of these disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, who doth this offend you? These are people that were following him. This is not just the 12. Now, this is many following him in that particular day. What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Jesus knew who they were from the beginning. He said in verse 5, therefore say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples, those who were following him from those that massive group there that was we see taking place in John chapter 6 after the 5,000 were fed with the fish and bread. He said, and from that time, all these disciples went back. Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, you preach a social gospel, you preach a self-advancing gospel, you give a seminar to help someone improve themselves in life, nothing wrong with that in this right place, and leave Jesus Christ out except attach him onto that social gospel. People will flock, they don't care, but you begin to stop in the middle of that and say, but I want to tell you something, you'll never meet God unless you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. It won't be long, they'll leave. Thank God we have seminars like this all over this country where people come and want to hear from God and rejoice in the fact that we've escaped hell and headed to heaven, and God has a work for us to do in our last days, even in our own land, you see. God help us to understand that in this life. God loves them is fine. God loving people is fine. God even wanting them a good life, that's fine. But to tell them that they all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and this included each individual in the assembly, ladies and gentlemen, and that Jesus is the only way to be saved, this is not and will not be accepted in our world today. There will be individuals that will, but you've got to preach it that way to be seen. You can't preach Christ a social gospel and people get saved by it. You've got to realize, hey, he saved us from eternal hell. Why? Because we're sinners. We needed salvation. We needed to be saved. Thank God for what we see taking place, and yet God has given us some understanding. The problem is not with crusades. The problem is the message of modern evangelism. There is, listen to me, folks, hear me. Please, God, help me. I've been on this, Lord. We've walked together with this. Now give me power. There is no need to put a stillborn baby in the intensive care unit in the hospital if it's stillborn. Stillborn babies have to go to the morgue. And a person who is saved, not a person who isn't saved, is not headed to heaven. They need to be born again. No need to follow up on a false convert, for this place, is a lot of stress on God's people. Yes, discipleship is scripture. Those who've been saved need to be taught and led like a little child. I don't care how old they may be. We have to do that. But you cannot disciple a false convert. You cannot disciple a spiritual dead person. These have no interest in growth, in grace, or knowledge of the Lord. Because you have to be alive in the Lord for Him to refresh your heart and read on every morsel of God's spiritual word that feeds your soul and excites you in the family of God to be obedient to Him. Without that life, it's dull. Makes no sense. Seems foolish, Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians at that particular time. False standards of Christian experiences fill the church with false converts, and time makes this very plain in our life. Number two, note God's law brings the knowledge of sin. Why is our world country so much again in the law out of a faced people's assembly areas and so forth? Because God's law brings knowledge of sin. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, he says, most men will proclaim every one of his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Most think that God is so good that he overlooks sin and will overlook them for sin. Folks, that's a lot of pit of hell. God's not going to overlook sin. If he's going to do that, why let his precious son come and die like he did? Why let men do with Jesus what he did? If he's going to look sin, he could have saved himself a lot of heartache about his son. Jesus wouldn't have ever had his father turn his back on him if he's just going to overlook sin. Jesus felt something that you and I would never have to feel in the family of God. And that, see, his own father, his own God, who was his father, that he claimed and prayed to as his God for forsaking him, turning his back on him. God had to turn his back on Christ as he became sin for us on Calvary. You see, the goodness of God is what will condemn a sinner for sin. Due to God's own nature, he must punish sin. God's law is our schoolmaster, Galatians 3:24. He said it's given to show us our need, that we aren't sinners, and it draws us and points us to Christ as the remedy, you see. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 7, the writer said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The error of the battle is not the sinner's intellect. The error of the battle is just the conscience. It is the law. It's the word of God that breaks guilt, brings guilt to the conscience. The intellect just has to look at everything. But when we get on the source of who Jesus is and where we're at, then it's God using his word by the Spirit to affect our conscience. To let us know it's gone beyond the intellect now, bothering us in this life. That's the reason some people say, I went to church and you know, I felt good. When I got to church, I didn't feel good and I left. I ain't going back there no more. Why? God got hold of their heart. Praise God for Luby Phillips. How many times he said here that I came and I wasn't going back, but God get hold of his heart and he got saved and served God to the day he died in this church. I'm telling you, they have a lot of zeal. You cannot hardly stay up with a new convert. You see, it's encouraged to see a new person get born again when there will be little need for a follow-up of them and grow because they're growing. You don't have to ask a born-again child of God to go to church. They want to go if they're able to go and physically able to go. The thing about it is this. You cannot hardly stay up with a new convert. They have so much zeal. I said before, I talked to some people this past week, and talking to them, there was a time I had a lot of zeal and very little knowledge. And I had not got no zeal, and I still don't know where the knowledge went, but anyhow. But there's time, that's the way we are. I mean, just strike out everything, then all of a sudden had to back up and go back to the scriptures for something, you see. If a person, the error of the battle is not the sinner's intellect, it's his conscience. You see, if you want to just argue over the scriptures, that's intellectualism. If you want the sinner to get saved, you move the battle into the conscience. God's law will bring the knowledge of sin. We won't have to have anything to read Romans 7, 7 through 10, as Paul talked about what it did. He said, when the law came in, God said, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not steal. The law affected me. It showed me what I thought was a law to life, he says a law to death. It showed me that I was a sinner. It's a wonderful thing when you really see Scripture. Let me just read a couple of verses. See, in Romans, if you look with me in Romans chapter 7, Paul went through that. It'd be good to read that, verse 18 down through chapter 7, verse 17 down through verses. Verse 7, chapter 7, verse 7. He said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the Lord. The law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin had taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me the manner of conscientious, for without the law sin, it was dead. When I didn't have the law, sin was dead. I didn't even realize it. But when the law came and began to manifest, all of a sudden it rose up in me. And then he says this. He said, for I was alive without the law once, but nay, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. That which God said could give life, if you keep it, I found it could give me life. It brought death because I couldn't keep it. And then Jesus came, praise his holy name. And he kept it. And when is the supreme sacrifice that we might have eternal life? Thank God for that. This side of eternity. If you want sinner to get saved, you move in the battle of the conscience. The conscience is the God-given right to the heart of the in enemy territory. Then the third thing quickly, what would Jesus do today? People say this all the time. And there's nothing wrong with that, but when this happened, this opened the door of speculation. Instead of saying what Jesus would do about salvation, most time people think, well, I wonder what kind of car he drive today. That has nothing to do with it. Wonder what kind of food he have today. What kind of food would he eat today? What kind of clothes would he wear? What kind of sports events would he go to? What would Jesus not do or say? And some people say, oh, I know one thing. He will never condemn abortion. I beg your pardon. He would too. Amen. So I don't believe that. I don't believe he condemned people's lifestyle. I don't believe they condemn one's religion. Well, you had to go back and read in the Gospels then because he's all over Israel because of their religion. They had the right one, except they didn't see the Messiah. He called them hypocrites. Whoa, what do you scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites? Go read, I think, Matthew 23. See, they don't even know what Scripture has to say. What did Jesus do? Well, one thing for sure, he said in Matthew 5, if your righteousness don't exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not entering the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 6, verse 33, said, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. That's what he said do. When you look in John chapter 3, and down about 18, and he talked about life in John chapter 3. You remember what he said? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. He'd preach himself like he did to these people. And by the way, those who are in religious organizations wouldn't cross over. That's one thing I like about the Ninevites. The Ninevites didn't hear but one message from Jonah when God finally got him there. And that is, this city is going to be destroyed in 40 days. That's all he heard. That was the message. In 40 days, this city's going to be destroyed. He didn't say repent. He didn't say anything else. He said, God has put a timetable on you and this wicked, ungodly nation from the king down fell down. He didn't even tell them to repent. He just announced. You read the gospel or read the book of Jonah. I've been through that twice this week already by myself for a day of reading. And he just said, God says, you're going to destroy this city. And they got on their knees from the king down and asked God to forgive them, and they repented. And God told Jonah, he let them go. He forgave them. Because they did repent, he didn't tell them to. He just said, numbers come up, you'll be destroyed. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in the living age of grace, and God gives us a chance to trust him, to repent, to live for him. But there's coming a day when he lets the hammer fall at the great white throne judgment. There'll be no grace there. There'll be no grace there. God help us to understand. The conscience is the God-given right to the enemy's territory. In 1 Peter 5:5, I got to quick go over a few things. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, he said. The spiritually dark world is not because God has forsaken it. This spiritually dark world has forsaken God. Matthew 13:25, Jesus tells us why this happened. The enemy sows some tares among the wheat. Satan is the god of dissension. He stirred up that man should not be terrified by God's law. So man is not afraid of God's law, and so those who have the power, social power, are removing it, trying to. Thank God he can't remove it from my heart, though. This government can't remove it from my heart. He may remove it from my eyes, but he can't remove it from my heart. You listen to what the psalmist said. He said, oh, how you see, when the psalmist didn't, when he was saying in over in the Old Testament, the psalmist did not say, "Oh, how I love that you Ark of the Covenant." Paul didn't say, "I delight in the Ark of God." But they did have honor and pay tribute and honor to God's holy law. And they loved and honor his law and his word. They've had pitfalls, but they love and honor that, you see. God's law opens the sinner's heart about their true state in life. And here one reaches out for God's mercy and grace, not for self-advancement. When a person comes down the aisle or trusted Christ as Savior, they're not looking for self-advancement. They're reaching out for God's love and grace. And they're thankful for that because they realize once they get that, they'll grow in grace and knowledge. And if they work hard, God will bless. And you can reap the blessings of this life as far as you can go until you die. But God needs to be first. Proverbs again 11:14 says, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." The size of a church means nothing in God's sight if it's full of false converts. God, who is the holy and righteous sovereign of the universe, it cannot ignore or overlook any acts of sin. The church must warn people about God's wrath. And once we do that, for those who respond, then we tell them about God's marvelous mercy and grace and how that brought them. They were saved by grace. Tell them about God's promises of blessings in life and how that he gives us talents and we use those talents in our lives here. Americans are pro-Bible, yet they do not always utilize God's Word. We buy the Bible in increasing volume. We reverence the Bible. We give Bibles as gifts, but we do not read them like we should. One expert said that only about 20% of Americans read the Bible on any basis at all, or they read it at all, only just once in a while when they read it. Yet, it is not about reading the Bible, but it's about learning the living active God, about the living active God of this universe and what he's doing and how he's bringing it about. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5 says, "Examine yourself," and I leave with this thought because we need to do that we not be deceived. May I read it to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Paul said, "Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own self." Why is he saying that to the church of Corinth? He says, "Know ye your own self. Examine yourself. Prove yourself. Don't you know your own self? Can you not look into your heart and know whether Jesus is there or not there?" Then he says, "Know within your own self how that Jesus Christ is in you." Watch the exception clause. "Except ye be reprobates." That's a stunning thing. If he's not there, Paul is saying, prove yourself. Earnestly search yourself. Examine yourself in light of God's word. And when you find that Jesus is in you, you'll find. If he's not, except ye be reprobates. I looked that word up. Reprobates means rejected by God and without hope of salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you. Thank God we live in grace and it's still the door of grace is open. Thank God right now we can preach this book. Thank God in our country we do have that freedom, but we're losing it. Thank God we can meet here together and worship God. I challenge you, think about what I've said. Get the tape, listen to it. I challenge you to realize what's going on. When you evaluate things for your mind, evaluate on the basis of where Jesus Christ has been exalted. I don't mean being attached to. I don't mean attached to. You can attach him to anything. And it sounds religious, it sounds right, you know. But whether he has been proclaimed, whether he has been exalted, the Holy Spirit's job in us to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ to the maximum, if possible, that people may see him. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," John 14, verse 6. "No man cometh to the Father but by me." You get up in assembly anywhere, you have a mixed multitude of hundreds of religion. Nowadays, you could have that in some of these, and some of these have a lot of different beliefs in these religions. Hindu, Muslim, Confucius, and everything. You just look at all the religious groups today we meet together. And you get up, and whatever you do, see, we don't just attach Jesus' name to something like other people do. We say, he said, wait, at the end, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. and there's no one that can come to me, him, except by me. You don't have no access to God without Jesus Christ. That's the message. Amen.